don't matter. But we can cut to the chase and cut through all of that and say, we're here to celebrate the fact that Jesus came into the world, that Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we're here to celebrate. And what I want to look at this morning, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of John. If you don't, we'll be having them up on the screen. But turn to the book of John, and chapter 6 is what we're going to start with. But what I want to challenge you with, or get you to be thinking about, is how good are you at receiving gifts? How good are you at receiving gifts? When we think about Christmas, we think about receiving gifts. We think about children and the anticipation that they would have, the sneaking of looks and the shaking of packages. Whoever invented, let's put the packages under the tree for 2 weeks and just let the kids die in anticipation. That's torture. That's putting the carrot out there and saying, wait, 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 wait. And I can almost guarantee most kids, when they're young, they can't wait. Some sneak open, some sneak shake. Some have very elaborate measures of figuring out what they got. But you know, when we're children, usually we're gifted at receiving gifts. We're good at it. But you know, the gift and our interaction with the gift, that varies, doesn't it? So you know, sometimes you, when you're a kid, you want that present, a big one, right? The one you have your mind on, and maybe you don't see the shape of it under the tree or what you think it would look like in the box. And so you start opening and you get socks. And you're like, okay, next. Nothing wrong with socks, but you know what I mean? It's not, you're not good at receiving that because it's not what you thought it was, or your expectation is not matched with the gift. And so this morning, I want us to be able, all of us, now, real time, today, to be able to receive and enjoy the real gift that God has given us in His Son. That this Christmas, okay, let's just take all of the hype and the things that are going on, you know, families in and all, that's good. But are we really receiving the gift of Jesus Christ to the extent where we're enjoying this gift on a daily basis? Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, he says, "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." And I want us to be thinking this morning of how well we're receiving this gift. It's interesting to me in Luke chapter 2, as we get the count of the shepherds in the field and their reaction to it. I'm just going to read that for you. It says, "Now there were in the same country, there were shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." So that's an interesting reaction to this announcement of a gift, that they were afraid. And sometimes we can be like that. We can be afraid of Jesus. We could be afraid of surrendering our life to Him. We could be afraid of giving Him our lives in the way that we would live for Him. We can think, if I do that, then I won't be able to do what I want to do. We could be afraid in so many different ways, and so we cannot receive that gift properly. We cannot use the gift properly. But watch what happens, or listen to what happens. He says, it says, and behold, as the angel stood before them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they are greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, he said, don't be afraid. Why? Behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy. So he had to explain to the shepherds, he had to explain to them, whatever your conception or misconception is, whatever your understanding of Jesus is, here's what I want you to know. There's a gift that's coming, and what he comes with is good tidings, good things. See, this morning, we don't have to be afraid of opening this gift. We don't have to be afraid of using the gift. We don't have to be afraid because this gift, he comes with good tidings. Good things come in Jesus. And then he says good tidings of great joy. Now, why would we not receive that? Why would we in some way, shape, or form distance ourselves from this gift that comes to us? He's coming to us with good tidings and great joy. And when we do, we can have a tendency to back off, to be afraid, to distance ourselves, when all the meanwhile, when Jesus comes to us, he's coming with good things and great joy. But then he says, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, and suddenly with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts were praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. How did Jesus come? He came not to destroy, but to make better. He came to give and not to take. He came to bless. He came to bring joy and peace. And notice, if we could have that without Jesus, would he have needed to come? That's for you guys. No. If we could have that without Jesus, he wouldn't have needed to come. So the question is, how are we receiving this gift? What's in this gift? I want to look at a couple distinctive things about this gift. Number one, if you're taking notes, he came to satisfy. He came to give the satisfaction of the soul. He came to give and quench the hunger and the desire of men. He came for those who are restless of heart, those who are dissatisfied, those who can't be settled, those who run from trough to trough, trying to feed and fill, and yet continually being empty. Look at John chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 34. This is right after Jesus fed the multitudes with bread and walked on water. Now, do you think he would have a big following after doing that? Yeah, pretty exciting stuff, right? I mean, you have this guy, and they don't have any food or very little, and he says, don't worry about it. And he looks up, thanks God. Now, all of a sudden, the multitudes, thousands of people have food. That's pretty neat. But not only that, then he walks on water. So that's pretty neat, too. Hadn't seen that before. So that draws a crowd. Those things draw a crowd. Do you know Sometimes we can be drawn to Jesus, but not in a way where we want to surrender our lives to him, but in a way maybe we want to add him to our life. You know, that gift that we can sort of put away at times and then take out at times? That gift that's situational, that we use it when we need it? That it's nice to know that somewhere back there in the closet, we can pull it out, but at the same time, I sort of just want to do my own thing. So there's people that were thronging around Jesus because of the miracles, and look what they say. Look what he says. Or they say. They said, Lord, give us this bread always. So remember, they see Jesus doing this miracle, and they're like, wow, do this all the time. We'd have an instant bread guy with us all the time. Wherever we go, we'll always have bread. And no wonder they want to stay close to Jesus, right? They wanted bread. Sometimes we can be like that. We want Jesus to be the one that gives us bread, you know? If I stay close to Jesus, he'll give me the bread I need. I'll use Jesus as sort of my cosmic genie in the sky that whenever I snap my fingers, boom, he's going to give me whatever I want. That was their attitude. See, they were so amazed. They're like, okay, now what can we get out of this thing? But notice this, their thought process, it was all materialistic. They were thinking, which many of us can, if I could just have a little more bread, if I could have a little better job, if I could have a boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse, if I could have a better computer, a better teacher, a better education, Jesus is going to do all that. If I walk with Jesus, he's going to give me all that stuff. But their thinking, which is the thinking that we can make the mistake of, it was all here and now. It was a short view. It was here and now, is materialistic, and it was this idea that a material thing would be able to satisfy. It was the thought that something in this world would be the answer to this hunger and thirst I have. So watch what happens. And Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. See how he's shifting their thinking? I'm the bread of life. You're talking about bread for your body, but you don't understand right in front of you is real life. It's bread for your spirit and bread for your soul. And he says, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's a radical statement. And now, obviously, so he's shifting gears a little bit because we all know we'll hunger in our bodies, we'll thirst in our bodies, we know that. But Jesus is saying, I have something that surpasses that, that's far better than that. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who's going to truly satisfy the deepest part of your heart. Now, I don't know everybody here, and I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord, or if you even have a walk with the Lord. But I know this. I know that Jesus Christ completely satisfies the human soul. I know that. And you may say, well, I'm a Christian, I don't feel satisfied. It's because your flesh is not going to be satisfied. But when your soul is satisfied, everything else takes care of itself. When your soul is satisfied, when the deepest part of you and who you are is satisfied, did you know that that changes the course and the direction of our life? That causes the receiver of the gift, the seeker of the King, to want to walk intimately with him because that individual knows that Jesus truly satisfies. So he's shifting their thinking. He's shifting their understanding. He says in verse 3-5, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, you'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. But I say to you, I said to you that you have seen me and yet you don't believe. So they're coming after him. They want bread. They want the miracles. But they don't want true life. And the key is belief. And then in verse 37, watch this. Verse 36, I'll read that again. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. And then he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You know what that means? It means the problem is with us, not with God. It means that God, the creator of the universe, that he is the one who came to us. He advanced on us. He came. We weren't coming to him at all. And he came with good tidings of great joy. And then he says he comes as the bread of life. And he says, anybody, I won't cast out. Anybody that wants to come, I'll gather them in. And then he makes a statement. Verse 38, he says, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have what? Everlasting life, and I will raise him on the last day. So number one, we have in Jesus this indescribable gift, this gift that the angels had to explain to the shepherds, that don't be afraid, he's coming to you, and you can have all of them that you want. And then Jesus in John 6, he explains that he has come to satisfy us. He has come to do a work in our heart that's so deep and so transformational. He's going to give us heaven in our heart. Think about that. Do you think in heaven, the angels surrounding the throne of God who are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Do you think that they're unsatisfied? If you get these heavenly glimpses of those whose heart and mind is focused around the gift, whose life is about the King. This is complete satisfaction. This is the cure to restlessness. This is the cure to dissatisfaction, which, by the way, is the root disease of most of our sin, is that we're dissatisfied, so we run, like I said, trough to trough, trying to feed and find something to make us feel better or satisfy, when it can only be found in Jesus Christ. Number two, turn to John 18. John 18, not only does Jesus satisfy the soul, Jesus also came to show us the way. So Jesus came to satisfy the soul. And he also came to show us the way. Watch this, John 18, 36. Jesus answered, and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight so that the Jews, or so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. See, what Jesus came to do is to show us the way to his kingdom. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. He was saying this, the reason that I'm giving myself, that I don't fight, is because this is not my kingdom. He says, I've come in order for those who would seek me to provide a way for them to come into my kingdom. What he was doing is distinguishing or differentiating the world versus God's kingdom. A material world, which our body and its five senses interact with, versus a spiritual world, which the Holy Spirit, who resides in us, and our born-again nature connects with. So as he came to show them, imagine all the religious rituals they tried to conduct and perform to try to be right with God. And imagine all the good works and the sacrificed animals and the things that they just continued to do year in and year out. And yet then Jesus came and he said, I'm going to show you the way that you're looking for, but you're not going to get there the way you're trying to get. So what that means for us is, say if you're a Christian, then you've been born again. Now then you have to understand and realize that when Jesus is surrendered to his government in your heart, in other words, when you're walking in faith, which looks like obedience, then his kingdom is ruling and reigning in your life. When his kingdom is ruling and reigning in your life, then you're not subject to the earthly kingdom because you're a subject of the heavenly kingdom. The benefits of the heavenly kingdom is basically heaven in your heart. So even though we live in this world and we interact with this world with our bodies and our senses, that God has come to free us from that so that we can live in a greater way. We can live in a way where we live a life in the spirit and not in the flesh. So watch what he says in verse 37. This is when he's being questioned by Pilate. It says, Pilate therefore said to him, you're a king then? This is sort of a mocking thing. Think about Jesus standing before him and Jesus saying he's the king of the Jews. And Pilate, with all this pomp and power and armies, he says, so you're a king? You're saying you're a king? It's not how a king looks, right? So Jesus answered, and he says, you say rightly that I'm a king. And he says this, for this I was born. Christmas, right? For this I was born. And for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You see what he's saying? He's telling Pilate right to his face, you have no idea about what's beyond the grave. You can't hear what I'm saying. He heard him audibly, but he didn't hear him spiritually. And Jesus didn't have any problem saying, you're right, I'm a king. In your eyes, I might not look like a king. The world has despised me. The world that I made has turned on me. But what he's saying to Pilate is, those people who know me, they hear my voice. And so what Jesus is doing is showing them and he's showing us that he came to this earth to tell us, to bear witness to us, to say that there's much more beyond this earth, that there's a heavenly kingdom. And from this point on, Jesus, of course, died and then he what? Rose again. And he did that to show us that there's much more than this world. And any honest, thoughtful person would have to recognize and realize there's got to be something more. There can't be just this. And we see the seasons change. We see the cycles of life. We see these. We're constantly witnessing the examples of eternity. And so point number two is that God has shown us eternal life. He has shown us his kingdom. And therefore he's shown us a way to live that far surpasses any sort of life that we can live in this world, but that we can be in this world and yet still be filled to the full of God things. That's a pretty good gift, right? So now, would we open that gift? Would we open the gift of Jesus Christ showing us the way to eternity, showing us the way to eternal life, and showing us how to live too? Showing us how to live to experience eternal life. Number three, turn to John 12. John 12, 46. So this gift, Jesus Christ, he came to satisfy us. He came to show us the way, and then he came to give us sight. He came to open our eyes. One of the amazing things in life is to see somebody whose eyes have been open to the realities of Jesus Christ. Some describe it as the light bulb goes on, but it's an amazing thing. And I know many of you here are those who have walked in the flesh and lived as opponents of God, against God, until like Paul the Apostle, where Jesus came to you and your eyes were open and all of a sudden everything was different. When we see Jesus, everything's different. Everything changes. Do you remember Paul's response on the road to Damascus as he's going to persecute and martyr Christians with letters from the governor in his hand that give him the authority to do that? And then all of a sudden he meets Jesus, and you know what he said? What do you want me to do? That's a normal, natural response of somebody who meets Jesus. They want to shift their life so dramatically that instead of doing what they want to do, they want to do what Jesus wants them to do. These are spiritual eyes to see that God gives us. Watch in John 12, 46. So Jesus, it says he has come as a light into the world. He's come as a light into the world. And he says that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So number three, Jesus gives us sight. This is one of the most amazing things because the Bible says that the world is darkness. It's under the power of darkness. And when we come to Jesus Christ, it's amazing because all of a sudden we have these glasses that's able to discern things. It's able to see beyond the surface of things. It's able to tell something that's not of the Lord. It's spiritual glasses, spiritual insight. And the Lord gives us this insight, this light, because without it, we would be walking in darkness. We would be stumbling around. We would be going from place to place. Have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night and stubbed your toe on the corner of the bedpost or something like that? It's just, you don't know where things are. You can't place things right. And guys, now in our day and age, it's becoming so much more difficult to distinguish darkness and light. Because of the movement of things away from the light to this large gray area. So that now even many Christians can't even tell the difference between good and evil. And the reason is because the darkness is having more effect on what we do and how we think than the light is. And so we naturally will gravitate in this huge gray area. And it'll look more acceptable to people, will be more accepted, will be more liked. People will sort of brandish us as a Christian, but you know, not one of those, you know, Bible Christians. But let me just say that there's no light in the world. God has given us his light in Jesus Christ, one, and then in his word, two. So in order to walk in the light and not stumble around in the darkness, we have to see everything through the eyes of Jesus, which will help us navigate our decisions and see things truly. But the benefit of that is we're walking in light. We're seeing things clearly. We're not getting all confused. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we're not getting all confused. We're not getting tossed around by every wind of doctrine and every new thing that people say. We're not having 80 sources of truth that we're filtering through. We're having one source of truth that we measure everything against. Do you know how freeing that is? You know how liberating that is to be able to see things through this lens of Scripture, which is the lens of truth, and to see this failing, crumbling world and the decay of darkness and sin, and yet in the midst of all that, we have the truth that sets us free. We have the light of God. And we're not panicky, we're not freaking out, we're not afraid, but we're just stable and solid because of the truth of God's word. Last point, turn to John 10, and we'll finish up. John 10:10. So this gift came to satisfy, it came to show us the way, and it came to give us sight. It came to give us eyes to see things spiritually, which, by the way, is the reality of everything. The spiritual thing is, those are not the figments of our imagination. Those are the real things. But the last point is, this gift and the reason Jesus came ultimately was to save us. Look at verse 10. John 10:10. The thief, who's that? Satan, the enemy, does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Think about that for a second. So we've been talking about the world being in darkness. And Satan is in control of the world. He's pulling its strings. And his desire, think about this, his desire, what he wants to do is to steal, kill, and destroy. We can't ever minimize that, or we can't ever think that, well, he doesn't care about that for me. That I can be in darkness, I can walk away from the Lord, I can walk away from the truth, but I'm sort of immune to what Satan wants to do. The Bible says that he prowls around, what, like a roaring lion. But the amazing thing is, in all this, is that Jesus came. Notice in verse 10, the second part, he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So why would we not open that gift? Why would we not enjoy that gift? As Jesus has come, may we today be great receivers of that gift. May we be those who take that gift like that little child who's been wanting this gift and who rips open that wrapping and takes it out and then uses that gift, enjoys that gift, is blessed by that gift, and all they can do is say, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know what it reminds me of? I don't know, probably about over 10 years ago, probably about 13 years ago. Alex, my daughter, she's saying, oh no. I don't get an opportunity to do this very often, so since she's here, we got her a baby bulldog for Christmas. And her name was Lucy. And the reaction on her face when she saw this gift, to me, is what Christmas is all about. And she got a hold of this gift, and I thought she was going to kill Lucy by hugging it. I thought she was going to hug the life out of Lucy. But Lucy became a wonderful, blessed gift. Something that we enjoyed and we were blessed by and was so great. And let me just say, today, wherever we are in life, in our walk, if we're a Christian or not a Christian, we are all presented with this gift. Remember, it's called a gift. Right? Jesus is a gift. He's not called, here, let me give you a bummer. Let me give you something horrible. Jesus isn't described as coal in our stocking. He's not described as a white elephant. Jesus is the gift. And he wants to bless us. He wants to give to us. He wants to do abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. He wants to blow our mind. And so I want to challenge you today to take the gift of Jesus Christ, the fact that God became a man to give to us, to bless us, to give us everything that we could ever imagine, and then far beyond that, receive that gift. Enjoy that gift. Walk in that gift. It's a gift. God of the universe gave us the greatest gift that we can possibly have. You know how some people are hard to buy for? And you're trying to figure out, what in the world can I get this person? God the Father gave mankind the greatest, perfect, lifelong, eternal gift. And that gift is Jesus Christ. And a personal relationship with Him. And an opportunity to be forgiven of our sins, to walk in light, to be satisfied, to know the way of eternal life. And man, I get an idea of what Peter was saying. It's indescribable. I wish I could do a better job of telling you the experience of God that I have, but I know if you have it, you know it too. You know what I'm talking about. It's indescribable. It's good. It's amazing. And so as we finish today, I just want to pray first, if there's maybe anybody here who's never given their life to Jesus Christ, who's never opened this gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of forgiveness, and the gift of eternal life. I want to pray for you that today would be your day of salvation. But secondly, I want to pray for anybody here too. But maybe that gift is on the shelf, like an elf. Maybe you opened that gift at one time, but when you opened it, you didn't know how it worked, and you got frustrated, and you went on to the next thing that was easier. Whatever it may be, I want to pray for you today. Maybe today you'd want to say, you know, I want to rededicate my life to Jesus Christ. I've gotten off track. I've left my first love. I've become lukewarm. I'm dominated by the world and the things of the world. So today, I want to be set free from those things. Will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, praising you and thanking you. And I want to pray, Lord, for anybody here this morning, that if they were to die today, they would not be sure where they would spend their eternity. I want to pray for anybody here this morning that would say that they want their sins to be forgiven. They want to be set free. They want to know that if they were to die, they would spend eternity in heaven. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death or separation from God, but that God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. And so I want to pray for you right now. If that's you, and right now you say, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to put my faith in him. Pray this prayer after me. And remember, this prayer is not a magic formula. This prayer is you crying out to God yourself directly and saying, Lord, forgive me. Give me eternal life. Set me free. Pray after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I'm turning from my way and putting my faith in you, and I'm trusting in you, in what you've done, dying on the cross, rising again from the dead. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. And if you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, then the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus says that he will forgive you. All those who call upon his name are forgiven. That you have eternal life. That you've been set free. And now I want to pray for those here today who would say, I want to rededicate my life to Christ. I've gotten off track. I've become dull of hearing. I remember when I used to be so excited about the things of the Lord, where I had those glimpses of his goodness and his grace. I've been taken over by the cares and concerns of the world. The darkness has encroached upon my life. And now, I want to reset my relationship. I want to come back to my first love. If that's you, just acknowledge in your heart right now before the Lord that that's you. Say, Lord, you're talking about me. Lord, that's me. If that's what the Lord is saying, then I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you right now. Lord, you see those hearts of those who are acknowledging that their ways have strayed. And Lord, you hear their cries, you hear their concerns, you hear their desires. I thank you, Lord, that you give us soft hearts when our hearts are stony. That you give us sensitive ears when our ears are plugged up. That you give us spiritual eyes when we become blind. So, Lord, I pray for those this morning that you would open their eyes and their ears and soften their hearts to you, Lord. I pray right now that they would know how much you love them, that you're not mad at them, but you love them, that you died for them, that you're bidding them to come to you when they're weary and heavy laden, when they're distressed and confused and not knowing where they're going. I pray that they would just give themselves to you now and let you do the work in their lives and in their hearts, Lord. And I thank you for your forgiveness for all of us, for your redemption. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, now. And as we finish this time this morning, I pray, Lord, that we would walk away free and liberated and filled with your Spirit and full of life that you've given us abundantly. For you are the light of life and you are so good, Lord. We thank you. Let's all stand as we worship the Lord. We're going to light our candles. So go ahead and grab a candle. And it looks like we have one lighter at least. But we can just light, and you guys can light each other's. Like a family. Right, Jerry? Amen. Oh, started. I'll get it. Oh, we got one here. Yeah, so after everybody's lit... Don't burn the place down.